Thank you. Good afternoon. Okay, so over the next... Ooh, hang on a minute. I'm not, but I will be. There you go. Right, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some ways in which we can understand God to be our Father. And before I outline what that looks like, I'd like to share something that I have found really helpful. And that is that we have to remember that everything we understand about fatherhood comes from God. So anything good we see in our earthly fathers is a reflection of how they have portrayed God to us. And anything bad in our earthly fathers is a way that they have failed to live up to the fatherhood of God. So it's really important we remember that what it means to be a father should be understood from what we know about God and not from our experiences. Yes? Okay, so with that in mind, we are going to explore God our Father, our Maker this afternoon. And then next week, God our Father, Provider and Protector. And then the week after that, God our Father, the Head of the Household. Okay, I look forward to those. But I hope through these that what we're going to learn is more about who God is and how we can relate to God our Father. Now, I have been accused of, amongst other things, trying to read the whole of the scripture in our Sunday afternoons. And there is a lot of scripture that I would love to bring for you this afternoon, but I'm not going to read it all. Rather, I've got them on screen, if I can do the right direction. Why is it not working? Yeah, it's all my fault. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Right, okay, so there are various psalms that refer to God as our Maker, but Psalm 95 and Psalm 100 might be good ones to look at. We're going to look at some parts of Isaiah 45, but if you look at 49 and 51, there's also parts in that as well. And then we're also going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Okay. So, if you look up the definition of father in a dictionary, the first thing it's going to say is probably it's a male parent. And if it's a good dictionary, it will recognise that that doesn't have to be your progenitor, it doesn't have to be the person that's related to you. It could be the person who acts as your father and takes that role. So it will probably also mention that father is a title taken by priests. But it will probably also have something that says, if you describe someone as the father of something, then you mean that they began it or that they made it important. Okay. So when we look at God our Father, he is our father in all of those ways. Okay. So God is our father in terms of our creator. We couldn't exist without God. He is the one that has caused us to be born. God has brought us into being and he has cared for us and looked after us. He has taken that father role. But also, God is our maker. He's the one who's formed us and made us important. So since we've looked at God our creator back in January, and we're going to look in the next 2 weeks about how God fathers us and how he brings us up, what we're looking at this afternoon is how he's given us importance and how he continues to mould us and make us into a particular type of people. And if you look at those scriptures that I've highlighted, you'll notice that they draw on that concept. So they refer to times and places when God chose Abraham in the first instance to be a nation that belonged to him, to be a nation that would bless others and others would come to God through them. We see in scripture how God chose Israel and made them his own. He formed them into his own people by giving them his law and by being with them. And when you think about it, Israel is not referred to as God's son because Israel are the only people on earth who were created by God. That's not true, is it? Nor is it that Israel are the only people that God cares for and looks after, because God cares for a lot of people, everyone, in fact. Actually, the reason why Israel is referred to as God's son is because that's the way that God chose to relate to Israel. He chose them, and he has made them his own, and he's given them a particular significance in the world events. And we're going to read Ephesians 1, and you're going to see how Paul demonstrates that Gentiles, or non-Jewish people, are now chosen and adopted through Jesus, so that we have become part of God's family. We are made into his people, And therefore, we are also given a particular significance and a place and a role to have. There's one other thing I want to say before we read it, and that's that this passage doesn't talk of individuals. It's not that I've been adopted, but that we have been adopted. Okay, so bear that in mind as we read. Thank you. So, Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. And with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, did you notice the reason why God has chosen us and formed us to be a people that belong to him? I mean, there might actually be a couple of reasons, but the first one is that God's special people are to be holy and blameless. They are to be like God and thus be a light and a sign to others. We are to reflect something of God to other people. God forms us and makes us to be like him. But secondly, Paul says in verse 9 and 11 that God has done this because he wanted to. It's God's goodwill that this should happen. It's what he's decided to do. And that brings praise and glory to God. And it means all things will come together under Christ's headship. Because if you look through scripture, God's plan of salvation has always rested on him forming a people that belong to him. A people that will stand out from the others, people around them. A people who will give glory to God. And we know that and understand that to be fulfilled as a people who are formed in Christ and to be like Christ. And so we also see in this passage, of course, that non-Jewish people have been adopted through Jesus to sonship. And that's not because of what we've done. It's not because of what we bring, but because of Jesus. So the Jewish people will claim to be God's people because of their heritage and their family and their ancestors. But we can only claim to be God's family through our adoption to sonship through Jesus. Yes? And actually, when you think about it and you look through scripture carefully, you realize that actually, whether Jew or Gentile, it's always about your relationship to Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord, then you are part of God's people. And it's God's chosen people. And how do you know that you're part of God's chosen people? By the fact that you have the Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee and a seal. It's the Holy Spirit that marks us as belonging to God. And it's the Holy Spirit that assures us that we will have in full what we only have a part of now. And it's the Holy Spirit that convinces us this is a sure thing and this is a certain thing that will happen. And so I'll say to you this afternoon that we can definitely say God has made us. We can say that in the sense of God has created us, but we can also say that in the sense of God has chosen us and adopted us. God has made us to be a people of significance. We are a people who reflect his glory and give praise to him. That's glorious and wonderful, isn't it? But as much as it is good to celebrate that this is done because God loves us and that God has done all that is required, and we should recognize that we owe a debt of gratitude to God for that, it also puts on us a responsibility, doesn't it? It's our status as children of God and a holy nation that should define us. And that causes us to act in certain ways. A bit like members of the royal family and heads of state are expected to behave in certain ways. And they and we may not live up to that, but we know that that is expected. And to be a child, specifically a son in ancient times, definitely brought that sense of responsibility that included obedience and bringing honour to your father. Do you know what the fifth commandment is? Honour your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land in which the Lord your God has given you. Okay, God has made it clear that part of sonship is obedience and honouring the father. So how about these words that we read in Isaiah 45? It says, "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say that the potter's got no hands? Woe to the one who says to the father, 'What have you begotten?' Or to the mother, 'What have you brought to birth?' This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hands stretched out the heavens and I marshaled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness and I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for price or reward, says the Lord Almighty." What Isaiah brings in these words is a stinging rebuke for those who think that they can question what God does. The son doesn't get to tell the father what to do, and he certainly doesn't get to question his father in public. A son is to be obedient. Now, I want to say at this stage that to be obedient and to honour God never means questioning God or just acting in blind obedience without thinking about what you're going to do. Because actually, if you look through scripture, there's plenty of examples of people who question God and who, like, what do I do? I don't know. Do I do this? Do I do that? Okay. Think of Abraham, Moses, David. All of them have conversations with God where they go back and forth. They talk to God and they ask questions. They seek to know God and they seek to learn from God. But they're not like little babies or groveling servants. They're sons who seek to know and to emulate their father. They seek to do the things that God asks them to do, and they seek to act in ways that honour him. But that doesn't mean they never act on their own initiative, doesn't mean they never get it wrong, it doesn't mean that they never complain or that they never ask God to do something different instead. Hey, even Jesus asked God to do something different, right? If it's, you know, take this cup from me. But what all of these examples in scripture do is they recognize the right of God to rule and reign as he pleases. They do recognize the goodness of God even when they don't understand what's happening and they don't know what's going to happen next. So I want to say that to be a son is to be obedient, but it's also to be known and to know the Father and to be known by the Father. It's about a relationship. It's not about blind obedience. And so what we see here in Isaiah is that the people are rebelling against God and they are acting as if they know better and as if they know what can and can't be done by God to bring about his purposes. So Cyrus is not a Jew. He's not part of God's people. And God is saying he's going to use Cyrus to bring the people back home. And the Jews are really upset and indignant about this. And they don't think that's right. And they're getting really uppity about it. But they've got no right to tell God what to do and how to do it. But they have somehow lost sight of that. And so what I want to leave us with this afternoon is a reminder that we must recognize that God, our Father, our Maker, means that he has all authority. Okay, God can do as he pleases with what he has made. And it's to acknowledge that our identity and our purpose is bound up in God's identity and purpose. It's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. Yes? Now, with God as our maker, we are called to obey and honour, but we're also expected to give praise and glory to God for what he's done. And I think if we're going to do that well, it means that we need to know that who we are, and what we have, is not because of something we've done, but because of God's good grace. The fact that God has chosen us. Yes? You can't come before God and go, adopt me, and demand it of him. Yes? God chooses us, and he gives us the choice and says, be my child. I think it also means that we have to recognize that we are nothing without God. Yes? Like, we can gather on a Sunday afternoon, but we are just a bunch of people gathering and singing songs and reading scripture if God is not with us. Yes? With God with us, there is a much greater significance about what's happening here this afternoon. And I think it's really important also that we know the goodness of God and his overwhelming love for us. Because otherwise we drift into that obedience, I must do as I'm told, rather than, my God's great, my dad's great, I want to be like my dad. Yeah? That's what we're aiming for. So, with God as our Father and our Maker, we have confidence and security. Because, this is what Peter writes in his letter, we have been made into a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Shall we praise and thank God in song?